just see him as he is. And the Bible says all of those bad things that you and I have to face every time we turn around. And as you get older, you face it more. Beloved, you and I, no more death. That means we can hang out as long as we want. We can stay as long as we want. We can have as much fun as we want. We can ruminate. We can discover. We can enjoy. And God says in His Word that God's going to wipe every single tear away. There's not going to be any room for that anymore. Aren't you glad? But God says He's going to wipe every tear. And you know, maybe there's something in some of those shows or something where it just touches your heartstring and you think, oh, that's how it should be. You know, there won't be any of that there. Every tear. There won't be any should be tears, because everything will be as it should be. There won't be any longings. There won't be anything you could possibly desire. You'll have everything. In fact, He's going to go on record as saying, all things are yours in this passage. In verse 7 it says, he that overcometh shall inherit, look at it, all things. There will be nothing you will desire, because you'll have all things. The Bible says that the pain is going to be gone. All the pain is gone, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, who's that? Well, that's the Lord Jesus. We're going to see. He says, he that sat upon the throne, and we just saw the throne a little earlier back in chapter 20, verse 11. And he said, and he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. You know what's cool about this? There's no 7 days. And it's not like in a stage kind of thing. It's all together just there. And John sees it. And the Bible says that he said, I make all things new in verse 5. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Do you know why he has to say that? Because you and I are doubters. We're doubters at our core. You and I walk by faith. And right now, so many things are bombarding our senses that we just do not have an ability to hold a thought very long. It's hard for us. Coming together in a service like this, if the Holy Spirit so sees fit, He can go through our midst and He can kind of give you a suspended moment of concentration and maybe speak to your heart about your eternity. And God willing, that's what happens when you come. And maybe how you can lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. And maybe how you really do need to do this or that. And God can do that. But you know, it's like my little grandson. He comes over and he had a ball the other day. He had a ball and it was the best thing in the world, this ball. I mean, his ball was the world to him. He loved the ball and it was time to go. But he had the ball and he didn't want to go because the ball, the ball. And as much as he wanted the ball, and he started screaming, he figured out the ball was low inflated, and he would squeeze it on one side, and he could get it in his mouth. I got a ball. It's cool. I said, see the ball? It's in my mouth. He was having fun. He didn't want anybody to mess with his fun. But you know what? Because of who he is at his age stage, you know what he did? He went in the other room for just a minute. He dropped the ball. Something else was handed to him. Suddenly, we shuttled him away. He forgot all about the ball. Isn't that us? We forget about who we are, and we forget about where we're going, and we forget about who we represent, and we forget about the danger people we love and care about are in. As a lost people, we constantly forgot about God altogether. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no inclination toward it. Somebody come up and start talking to us about God, we'd say, man, you one of those religious nuts? And you know you said it. You know you thought it. And then one day, somebody sat down perhaps with you, and face to face, and they looked at you and they said, you know, here's how it works. God loves you. Your sin is serious and He has to punish it, and you're not getting out alive. And they saw it. And the clouds parted and you prayed and it got saved. And next thing you know, it's like, man, I used to feel like I was at a football game where I didn't even know who what player was what and who was hot what. I didn't know anybody on the team or whatever. But now I go to church, I feel like I'm on the team. I'm in the game. I'm part of the team. And the coach is saying, here's what we got to do. And man, let me in, coach. And sadly for many of us, we said that and we said it for a while, but then we got distracted again. And we started getting caught up in our world again. Beloved, don't let the devil steal your stuff. There's time now. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Awake thou that sleepest. The Bible says that he that sat upon the throne said, these things are true and faithful in verse 5. Verse 6 says, and he said unto me, and here's some of those announcements we specifically, he said, these things are true and faithful. He says, in verse 6, he says, it is done. Literally, it has come. It's the word ginomai in the Greek, which literally means to become and to come along. He said, it is done. It is here. Here it is. You know, he's been telling about it ever since he began writing Scripture through man. He began to tell us, there's something better. There's someplace else. There's something going on. And you need to keep focused because it's come. He says, it has come. It is done in verse 6. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's what he said of himself back in chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus, the throne sitter. And he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Underline the word freely, because the problem in our world today is money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. And the reason the world is upside down and inverted today is because politicians want to control your money. They want to tax more stuff. They want to get your money. If you work for a living, they want income tax. If you go to work and you go out and you buy some lunch, they want some tax on your lunch. They want some tax on your land. They want some tax on your house. They want some tax on your stuff. Give. It's love of money. And the reason the world is divided constantly is because the devil is like a moth to a flame. He wants it all. Dictators embody the reality. You send over aid to some foreign country, the dictator gets hold of the stuff you sent to give to the people that are perishing, and they won't let them have it. Because that's their power. Money represents power. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon representing the riches and the world's money. Why? Because you think, in one sense, money can do everything. But we know, in truth, only God can do everything. And it's the opposing force in our reality down here. If I just had enough money, I'd be happy. If I just had enough money, I could get the operation. If I just had enough money, I could help people. No, you can help people now. You can be happy now. And God can take care of your health issues. And if He says not now, then you get to go home early. Woohoo! If you know Him who and love Him, having not seen Him yet, love Him. If you know Him who has the scars in His hands, there's no problem here God can't solve. The Bible says He is Alpha and Omega. He says it is come. He says he that is athirst will come to the fountain of water of life freely. In chapter, I think it's 55, he says, lo, of Isaiah, lo, let him that is thirsty come, and let him that is hungry eat without price. No money needed. You know, in the millennium He's going to fix it. And in the future, eternity future, it's going to be an absolute perfect environment. And He says, I'm going to give of the water of life freely. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. If you read Scripture through to cover to cover, you'll see that concept over and over again. My people, your God. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You'll be my son. I'll be your God. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And the Bible says over and over again the concept, and here it is, fully realized, that God will be his God and he shall be my son. Now that doesn't mean women aren't getting to go in. It means an inheritance. It's an issue of inheritance. And we are all made sons of God in Christ. In heaven and in eternity future, there will be neither male nor female, marriage or giving in marriage. God is going to make us like the angels of God, and we will enjoy the position as sons. Verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderer, and the whoremonger, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now understand, folks, he mentions it because we're still here. And if I set before you the beauties and wonders of heaven, even if I were a Chrysostom who was known as the silver-tongued prince of preachers of the olden days, if I could do that, which I don't think I could even hold a candle to someone of that stature, but if I could, it wouldn't move us as much as the fear of an eternity in flames, fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He mentions it the last time here, several times in chapter 20, and now here for the last time he mentions it. He says the fearful, reason people stay away, they're afraid. The opposite of faith is fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Where do you get a sound mind when they're coming after you? This is Paul talking. Man, he's in jail. He gives us a sound mind. Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears. But God, He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. It's okay. I know I'm in jail. I know you watched them drag me. It's okay. I'm good. God's got my back. And He always does. Written by a man whose head would be chopped off. Willingly. Folks, we're not living in a fairy tale here. These are real times we live in. Real dangers are afoot. The devil walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says in this passage that the fearful and the unbelieving. Do you know, there's no excuse for unbelieving. There really isn't. There's so much proof of God and His existence. The only reason people don't believe, and the word means to be persuaded, is because, number one, they won't ask the question, or number two, they're just too proud and full of themselves that they can't see. Unbelief is a byproduct of ignorance. Ignorance meaning ignoring what can be known, because there's plenty. Many infallible proofs, the Bible says. That's unbelieving, abominable. That's people who twist everything that's good. People who pervert things. Murderers, that's people who don't care enough about other people to live right. And it also means overtly killing somebody. Whoremongers, that's people who chase skirts and hang out in dens of iniquity for immoral purposes. Sorcerers is the idea of pharmakia or using drugs. Idolatry, that means you worship something other than God. Doesn't have to be a thing on a mantle. It can be yourself. We have American Idol. You know, people worship in the celebrity. The Bible says, and all liars. Boy, that brings it down to a fine point, doesn't it? People who chronically live in the realm of falsehood. And the Bible says they're going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So understand that what we're seeing here is God's going to make all things new, and He's going to take away all the things that could be construed as lacking, because He's going to take away the need to cry. He's going to wipe every tear. He's going to take away all those things. And then in verse 9, He turns the corner and it says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues." That's all the way referring back to chapter 16. And it says, "And he talked with me, saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Same wording as chapter 17 about the great whore. "Come hither and I will show thee the great whore." And he takes him and he says in verse 10, he says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." It says it's a posture of view. He's up on a high mountain. And the Bible says, "And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." Here it is, descending again out of heaven from God. Now this holy Jerusalem, this city, is where the believer in the church age is going to live. This is our home. Not everybody gets to live there. This is the New Jerusalem. It is adorned as a bride. We are the bride. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. She will probably have a part there, which we will see as the passage unfolds. But then there are all the nations. You know, during the tribulation, great multitudes are going to come out of the tribulation. I think the Chinese people, as a huge block of humanity that's been in darkness ever since the times of Christ, when Paul said, "I'm going to go that way," and the Holy Spirit said, "No, go this way," he was going to go into China. He never did. And they've been in darkness, and they're into worshiping their ancestors, and they're in such idolatry and all kinds of stuff, Confucianism and Buddhism and all the stuff that's involved there. They're completely in darkness. But when Jesus comes and the rapture happens, and with the flow of information we have today, man, they're going to get a clue. And people are going to get lit up in mass. The Bible says in this passage that he saw the holy Jerusalem in verse 10 descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Keep an eye on the word jasper stone and on the word clear and clear as glass, because God is telling us that this city is a transparent city. Jasper stone, when light goes through jasper, we are told that there are many, many colors that come out. It's almost like a prism that shoots out all kinds of colors. This new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, Jerusalem, which is above, will come down from God. It's like a bride because it's our home. It's where we enjoy intimate closeness with our Savior, our bridegroom, Jesus, as the redeemed of the church age. We live there. And the Bible says that this is a real specific city. Verse 12 says, "And it had a great and high wall, and he had 12 gates, and all the gates, and at the gates gates were 12 angels, and the names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them was the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, we're not going to read all about all those different stones we're going to see, but let me just tell you what he's telling us here is this is a specific city. We'll look at the dimensions in a minute, but it says it has a wall, it has 12 gates, and there's three on either side of the four sides of this city. It's a four-square city. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know in the Old Testament when the tabernacle pitched camp, what you had was, you had three tribes of Israel on one side, three tribes on the other side, three on the north, three on the south. And God says that these three gates are all going to have names of the children of Israel.